next scripture passage. Go back to John chapter 21. This time I'll read on through verse 23. John 21, 15 to 23. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Let us pray. O Lord, who nourishes us with your word, we come now hungry. And in whatever ways now we're thinking that we're satisfied, make us hungry for your word. Nourish us. Renew our love for you. Bring us closer to you. Show us how to follow you as we listen now. We pray this for your glory. Amen. About 2 years ago, the satirical publication called The Onion published a piece of social commentary that had an interesting title, "Lonely Nation Gathers Outside Window of Happy Family Eating Dinner Together." And in the article, our entire nation, 315 million lonely Americans, were standing outside the dining room window of a couple named Edward and Karen Langhorne while they and their children enjoyed a nice evening meal together. On the menu this night was meatloaf, mashed potatoes, corn, and maybe even some pecan pie for dessert. The food was tasty. The relationships were warm. The companionship and conversation was satisfying. But there was this great contrast between this family sort of cozy among itself and the whole population of the United States standing outside lonely, trying to digest this scene of belonging and bonding. Now, we live in a contemporary society where sitting down at the dinner table is often replaced by grabbing what you can at the fast food drive-thru while you're on your way to the next stop. That's sort of the atmosphere that we're more in nowadays. So it can be a lot harder to use meals or eating together as a way of cultivating a sense of belonging. That's part of the challenge that we face. Sometimes we develop a stronger bond, maybe with the character in our favorite evening dinner time television show or the image there on our screen, than a bond with the people who are actually sitting there eating with us as well. And yet many of you can testify to the ways that shared meals at some point in your experience and in different kinds of ways have helped form and strengthen the connections that you have with others. And that could be in the school cafeteria, could be at your own dining room table, could be in the break room at the office, could be here in the church fellowship hall. And when I look back on my own journey, I can see as well how many of the times of greatest sense of belonging or bonding were occasions when we were eating together with family or among friends or at church, those kinds of experiences. Now, from a Christian standpoint, eating together is one of the ways that we remember how we belong to God and we belong to each other. The story of our Lord and his followers is filled with episodes of bread breaking and fellowship making, these kinds of things going together. In the ministry of Jesus and in the life of the early church, being together at the table was a way of embodying the reality of the kingdom of God and expressing this divine hospitality that welcomed everyone into communion with God when people assembled. That's part of what was going on in their practice. So we shouldn't really be surprised today that in our scripture passage from John, we pick it up, the story, just after Jesus and his disciples have been eating together. He's breaking bread with them. And in this case, it's not meatloaf, not mashed potatoes, not corn, as we heard earlier in our children's sermon. It's bread and fish that they share together there on the lake shore. And we sort of peer in on this scene ourselves. Maybe with our own lingering questions about what is the condition or the stability of this family of believers that Jesus is trying to assemble and sort of reassembling when he comes back to them after his resurrection? What about this kind of spiritual family? That's true, as after Jesus was raised from the dead and appeared to his disciples, things were definitely better than they were leading up to his crucifixion. But there's also the fact that when Jesus appears to his disciples here after his resurrection, the fact that he's alive might be troubling for them too, especially for Peter. After all, we remember Peter's denial and Peter's abandonment of Jesus himself. So in a sense, Jesus has unfinished business with Peter. How is Jesus going to handle Peter in this particular case? Will he exact some kind of retribution from Peter? Maybe give him a good tongue lashing and banish him from the community of disciples? Maybe subject him to humiliating interrogation there in front of the other disciples? Well, it turns out that Jesus does have a question, doesn't he, for Peter? But it's not a question of retaliation or not a question about retribution. It's actually a question about devotion, we're told. Simon, son of John, says Jesus. Simon, son of John. Now, at this point, Peter may start worrying some. He's calling me Simon, son of John. That was who I was before I was called to be a disciple. He's calling me by my former name as if I may not be, or at least not yet be, a disciple. That's not good if he calls me Simon, son of John. But then the rest of the question Jesus asks sort of resolves that tension. He says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, the these there is a reference probably to the other disciples. Maybe Jesus has in mind Peter's conduct at the farewell meal, where Peter had declared his loyalty to Jesus, that he would never fall away, that he would be faithful. According to the other Gospels, Peter had announced that though all the others might become disloyal or fall away, I will not. So there's something about Jesus' question that requires Peter to confront his past. Confront his past without getting trapped in it and stuck in it. For you see, instead of laying down his life for Jesus, what had Peter done? Peter, by his denial, had actually preserved his life for himself. Saved his life for himself in that sense. And Jesus knows this. Yet Jesus doesn't let that reality close the door on forgiveness, does he? Instead, he opens up the door of restoration and reconciliation. He uses the breaking of bread to open up a new and different kind of future for Peter and for the other disciples as well. This, therefore, is partly a story about reconciliation and the making of peace and the restoration of right relationship. Reconciliation that begins with Jesus himself, we're told, seeking out himself those who have failed him most, and especially the one whose failure is generally the most noteworthy and memorable. No one in the gospel seems to have overpromised and underdelivered like Peter did, as we hear the story unfold. And yet he becomes the key figure in Jesus' process of forming this community and building his church for the present and the future. Peter himself becomes it. One of the big reasons we remember Peter is that by the love and mercy of Jesus, he gets one of the biggest, greatest do-overs in church history, doesn't he? When we hear the story about him. In fact, Peter's do-over becomes the foundation of the church, of people like you and me who gather here together today as brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I say do-over, the accent is on the do part when we listen to today's scripture passage. Notice that each of the three times that Peter professes his love for Jesus, Jesus gives him something to do. Something to do. In three slightly different ways, Peter is told to shepherd this community of disciples. So far, Peter's been eager to voice his love for Jesus, but don't we know that love is as love does? That's where we tell the authenticity and confirm the authenticity of the love. Love is as love does. So going forward, the authenticity of Peter's love, the depth of Peter's love, will need to be shown and revealed in what he actually does, how he puts this love he professes into practice, primarily by caring for the flock that belongs to Jesus. That's what Jesus has done. He has laid down his life, given his life for the sheep, and now Peter's being told to do the same thing. Now, what's this kind of love going to look like? Well, it'll look like Jesus. That's why in our scripture passage, Jesus tells Peter that he himself will eventually be led to crucifixion, which by the tradition of the church is how Peter died. Peter's own experience testifies to us that there is no such thing as love for Jesus without laying down your life for Jesus. In some way or another. No such thing as love for Jesus without laying down your life for Jesus. It was true then, and it's just as true now. Amen. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that for most of us, we will be killed for loving Jesus. But for some Christ followers and increasing numbers of Christ followers in other parts of the world, it does mean that and has meant that in their own experience. The self-proclaimed Islamic State, or ISIS, recently orchestrated and filmed the killing of about 28 Ethiopian Christians who refused to deny their faith in Jesus. And back in February, they had done something similar in the execution of about 21 Egyptian Christians who refused to deny their faith in Jesus. Remember that these are innocent followers of Jesus who were killed simply because they refused to renounce their faith in the Lord. Their deaths, we're told, are a testimony to the way of Christ And to that question of Jesus that is always being directed to us in some way or another, day in and day out, Jesus asking you, do you love me? Do you love me? Notice too that that question is coupled with a command. Follow me. That's where it had all started, hadn't it? For Peter, for these other disciples. That's really where it all starts for us in hearing the call of Jesus, the command or invitation of Jesus. Follow me. It's an invitation to go with Jesus, to be with Jesus, to belong to Jesus. And that's part of the good news that he's trying to communicate to his disciples here in our scripture passage today. Though Jesus doesn't use those precise words, he's essentially telling them, and especially telling Peter, that in spite of your fear and your failure, in spite of your disobedience and your guilt, in spite of your abandonment and your denial, you still belong to me. You do. You still belong to me. He still claims them as his own. And that's still really who we are as the church. We're supposed to be people who belong to Jesus, belong to the Lord, and belong to each other. In fact, don't we still use this language of belonging to describe our relationship to Christ and especially to the congregation? At some point in your own life, you probably asked or answered the question, what church do you belong to? Notice the terminology that we use. What church do you belong to? And of course, belonging means more than just being on the church's membership roll. It means feeling really connected to Christ and to that community or congregation of Christ's people, we're told in Scripture. It means that you've put down some spiritual roots, that you're investing yourself, that you're giving yourself to Christ and to the life of that congregation, that you formed a bond of fellowship with others. It means that your sense of identity and your purpose is bound up with your connection to that congregation of believers, a sense of belonging. It tells us when we think about belonging that you're not just present in the pew. You're not just present in the pew. You're actually developing a deepening, strengthening sense that you belong. Belong to Christ. Belong to Christ's people in the church. And we're told in our scripture today that this sense of belonging isn't our own doing. It comes from Jesus, who seeks out, we're told, and finds us, who comes to us in our own disobedience and failure, our own forms of denial or abandonment of Jesus, and reconciles us to himself and to each other. That belonging doesn't come cheap. Jesus reminds us in what he tells Peter that he lays down his life. So we've got the table spread here before us today to remember. Jesus lays down his life for us, for our sins, to make this belonging to him and belonging to each other in the church possible, in the community of disciples. So like Peter, we're given through Christ this opportunity for a sense of belonging. But like Peter, we're also given something else, and that is a sense of purpose, belonging and purpose. If you love Jesus, like we hear in today's scripture passage, be assured that if you love Jesus, he will give you things to do for him, for his kingdom, things that will help build and shape the community of his followers, the church, things that will contribute to his ongoing mission in the world, things that will require you in whatever forms he calls you to day in and day out to lay down your life for the gospel and to bring glory to God through your life. Love and doing things out of that love go hand in hand for the glory of God. There's a preacher named David Lowe's who a few years ago had done a lot of reading on some research that was done into the subject of happiness. What is it that really makes people feel satisfied, have a sense of fulfillment? What is it, the primary factors that contribute to real human flourishing individually and in relationships with one another? And this was the way he summarized his findings. He says, while the research covers a lot of ground and is certainly nuanced at points, much of the data seem to overlap at a deceptively simple conclusion. Whatever else may be helpful, health, wealth, and whatnot, two things are absolutely essential to feel happy. One, a sense of belonging to a community. And two, the belief that what you do matters. Those are the two key predictors of fulfillment and productivity. Belonging and purpose. Belonging and purpose. And every Sunday, we come together as a community of reconciled sinners to reaffirm and sort of reclaim and give thanks again for those two precious gifts that Christ has made possible for us through his death and resurrection. Belonging and purpose. Two precious gifts. Over and over again, through this weekly gathering, we, like Peter, I think, learn the value of repetition. Remember that in our scripture passage, three times Jesus asks the question, do you love me? Three times he gives him things to do in order to help Peter see, I think, and help us see that past sins are forgiven and future possibilities are opened up. But we have to keep coming back together to renew that and reclaim that and reaffirm that, I believe, in our lives. And that's why as we come together here today at the Lord's table, we come because Jesus is here to break bread with us, like those disciples, to remind us of who we are, to whom we belong, and what we're supposed to be doing, to remind us of our belonging and our purpose. Let's pray. God of reconciling love, thank you that you come seeking us through Jesus to restore us to yourself. Help us not only to profess our love for you with our lips, but to practice it in our lives, in the things that you give us to do, to lay down our lives for you. We pray this for your glory. Amen. I'd like to have the